What a beautiful place. Where God is there. I don't ever recall singing that song before. Thank you, Brother Kenny, for that selection. I glanced up in the corner and I seen the author was Isaac Watts. And I think he's the young man that went to church and came home and told his father, "I don't like the songs they sang." Well, he said, "Well, then write your own." And I don't know how many thousands of hymns Isaac Watts wrote. We want to give some words of encouragement, of thankfulness and appreciation and encouragement here before we get into the message. I want to thank each of you, brethren, for coming to these meetings. I know it's a sacrifice to be away from your family, your job, your church, and many of your responsibilities for 5 days. And some of you have traveled from the West Coast to be here. I want to thank you for coming. And we want to have prayer for your wives and for your children tonight. In our opening prayer here, I'm going to call on a brother to pray, and I want him to ask God's protection and blessing upon those wives that do not have husbands and those children who do not have daddy at home during these 5 days. May God just bless them in a special way for taking and undergoing the responsibilities of the home without daddy and without the husband. I thank the brethren here for these meetings. This is the first time for me. Brother Allen, he called me and said he has a burden for discipleship. And I want to bless him for that. And I pray that burden would never leave your heart, brother. It may always be there. I pray that burden would be extended from Brother Allen's heart into each of ours while we are here and spend these days together. I sense a real kindred spirit here today. I am not afraid of these meetings. It may be my first time. But brethren, you don't know how much I need meetings like this. We have needs in our hearts. We have burdens on our hearts. And we need times like this. Someone may quote the scripture from Proverbs said, "This is a place where iron can sharpen iron." I choose rather to say this is a place where we can pour oil in each other's horn and take it back and pour it in our congregations. Let's do that. He anointed my head with oil. Let's allow Him to anoint our head with oil and then to take that oil back home and let our cups run over into the hearts and lives of our people. It's not a place that we can get new methods and new ideas and paraphernalia and all kinds of methods to do church leading or ministry. But it's a time and a place where we need to be made into the image of Jesus Christ. It's not so much what we do, it's what we are that's going to matter when we go back. And let's let God work in that area of our life. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Some of us face issues in our congregations and lives that look hopeless, that we've wrestled with, we've prayed about for long periods of time into years. Some of us have unsaved folks that are near to our hearts. And I trust we can go home with inspired faith anew by hearing the Word of God. I can sense this is a place where the Word of God, as Paul says, one place will have free course. That means it will have freedom to go in and out the pews, in and out the hearts. And it won't be met with roadblocks. It won't be met with resistance. It won't be met with, that's not for me. It won't be met with that kind of an attitude of spirit. But may it have free course. Let it go, brother. Let the Word of God build that faith in us that we need to have built in us. I'm going to ask Brother John Winan if he would lead us in prayer. Fellow minister of mine that I brought along out here. It's a new experience for him as well. So Let's look to God. Let's stand, brother, and ask His blessing upon this meeting. And let's not forget, Brother John, to mention the wives, the children, the families at home. Shall we pray?
Father in heaven, again with brokenness as we come to You, Father, tonight we feel that we're just men. Lord, we want to climb upon that rock tonight, Your Son, that He would break us. Lord, we know that same rock can fall and grind us to powder. But Father, You see a desire in Your people, Lord, to choose. Lord, You have given us a gift of our own will. And Father, we confess to say that we are sorry to choosing our own ways. But Father, we want to be molded into the image of Your Son. Transform us and conform us, Lord, in the likeness of Your Son. And Father, tonight we beg of Thee to pour in Thine oil and Thy Spirit upon us. Lord, that we can touch Thee tonight. Lord, we desire Your presence. We realize unless You're here, the Spirit of God would fall, that all is vain. And Lord, we don't want to come in repetitious. But Lord, we want to come new and afresh and open up our hearts. And Lord, is mindful as Lord, we're coming here because we're needy. And Lord, not that we're seeking something new, but Lord, we're just, Lord, seeking a fresh glimpse into heaven and into Your Son. Lord, that we would fall on our knees at Calvary and remember the blood that was spilt for us. And how He gave His life as a servant for us for our sins. And Lord, may we pattern ourselves after that same servanthood. And Lord, as our prayers, You remember our families, our wives, and our children. Lord, we know there's an adversary that wants to destroy. And Father, tonight we rebuke him in the name of Jesus. Lord, we need Thy help. We know You've given us a commission to train our children, and that we'd be that example, Lord, to our wives and to the flock. But Father, tonight we want to rebuke the evil forces in the name of Jesus. And Lord, pound the stake for the blood of Christ to intercede. So Father, tonight we pray for our dear brother who expound unto us Thy word. Fill him. Give him unction. Lord, may he just be an unprofitable servant speaking, Lord, Thy truth of the power of the Spirit. Fill him, O God. And Father, again, may You open us up. And thank You, Father, again, for Your mercy. And for Your great kindness, Lord. It's hard to comprehend why we were yet sinners. You gave Your Son for us. So, Father, we say we love You. We say thank You again for Your wondrous, loving hand towards us. Again, Father, thanking You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. My heart was challenged and stirred and warmed from the three messages that we've already heard this morning. Thank you, Brother Dale, for that message concerning the only potent God. I sort of feel like this up here tonight. Did you ever see how a person shelters himself and about ready to be expecting danger? It's not that I expect danger, but I feel so unworthy and so small. Is it any wonder the psalmist said about a worm, man is but a worm? You know, sometimes ladies are afraid of worms and bugs and mice, and I often remind them, now did you ever think how it would be if the size of the mouse and the size of you was reversed? Suppose you were as small as the mouse and the mouse was as big as you, then I think you'd have something to be afraid of. And that's how I feel. Thank you, Brother Dale. And thank you, Brother Dale, again, for that beautiful message of brotherhood. That verse of Ephesians 1:23 has been so precious to me, where it says the church is a fulfilling of Christ and His all in all. I'm not through it yet, and I don't know if I ever will. But Brother Dale touched on that this morning, and it just blessed my soul. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Leslie, for traveling in from California at 80 years of age to be with us here. Thank you for taking the challenge of the zap this morning. God bless you for that. Thank you, Brother Kenny, for the leading of these hymns as we lift our hearts and voices in song service and praise to God. The message on your schedule says about a sanctified vessel unto honor. And that verse is found in 2 Timothy chapter 2. I'd like to read those verses, 19 through 21. If you would turn your Bibles with me there this evening, that's where this text comes from, although this is not our text. The text was consecration in discipline, temperance, and self-control. And when Brother Allen asked me what he should put on the brochure, I thought of scriptures that I thought would be appropriate, and this is the one that came to me, and that's why it's here this evening. But we do want to look at that before we get into the subject of consecration in our discipline and temperance of the Christian minister. I also want to say on the onstart, and I think all the brethren are saying this, when we use the word minister, that includes you all. Not just a certain segment of a team of a servant body of a congregation. The Bible uses the word presbyters, it uses the word pastors, it uses the word evangelists, it uses the word teachers, it uses the word bishops, it uses the word elders, it uses the word deacons. And that's who is comprised here this evening. And when we say minister, I can't think of a better word to fit them all than that one, because that is our master, the master minister, who taught us when he came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. He came to be a servant. And that, brothers and sisters, is what we mean when we say minister this evening. Whether we have other titles, such as those biblical words or other words, maybe that aren't necessarily biblical, so that you can identify who that is. Brothers and sisters, we're all here. Whether you're a missionary, whether you're from far or near, it's a blessing to see each one of you here this evening. Verse 19 says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Isn't that a precious verse in a society like we live in today, where the moral fabric has fallen to pieces? God's foundation stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Knowing Jesus will, shall I say that the other way around, departing from iniquity, having our sins washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, finding pardon and forgiveness through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ by faith, is what brings us into a position of knowing Christ, where He can know us. And that's so important tonight as ministers of the gospel, that Christ knows us as His and we know Him, the Good Shepherd. It says in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man, verse 21, therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. He's talking about various kinds of vessels here. Some are vessels of honor and some are vessels of dishonor. Now I suppose if you would have some of your best friends over for company on Sunday dinner, you would have particular dishes that you would serve the meat platter to them on the Lord's Day. Or on that Sunday dinner, or whatever that meal may be, whether it's Friday, Wednesday, or Monday evening. Those are vessels of honor. You would have glasses sitting at every one of their plates, and I suppose they would be sparkling clean. They wouldn't be the same glasses you were drinking chocolate milk from the night before, and you never washed them, and you set them in front of your guests, and poured your ice water into those glasses that still had the remains of the chocolate milk in there. It's amazing how water tastes different depending on what you see from the vessel it comes out of. That's a lesson for us ministers. What do they see? We said it's God's will that we become more like Jesus. The Bible quotes a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. It's a favorite verse of many people that says, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. But the next verse is a very important verse as well. For there it says, God predestinated us to be conformed into the image of His Son. Do we bear His image tonight, brethren? Whose inscription and image do they see when they see you and I? Is it the image of His Son? Or is it something or someone else? But then maybe you have some other vessels in your home that you would not serve your guest food on. They might be the slop bucket out the back door. They might be the waste can. There's all kinds of vessels, and they're useful vessels, those are as well. It says there's some to dishonor in a great house, and there's some to honor. I remember as a little boy going down into the mountains of West Virginia with my father and my grandfather and the brethren from that congregation, the Bible Brethren, where Brother John Minister is presently a minister there. But my grandfather was a convert from the world, and he loved evangelism. He was a man that was soft-spoken, but when he would stand to preach, great tears rolled down his cheeks. I'll never forget. Never. And they went into everywhere they could. And I remember as a little boy, packed in old 50s vehicles, going down there, and one old 56 Chevy's radiator got hot. And we all packed into a 59 Dodge station wagon, and I had to sit on someone else's lap. Now we got down there and they hunted out this old desolate Methodist church. It was no longer in use back in the sticks and the hills. And that 59 Dodge station wagon hit a rock on the road and burst the oil pan and the oil ran out. And they looked for motels and a place to stay and they found this thing that was called a motel. And I never forget the night they were in there. There was not lighting in some of these rooms and they needed some other beds and they were moving beds from one room to the other. And all of a sudden my grandfather tripped over something on the floor. It was a spit tune filled with tobacco juice. And that foul air filled that room. It left an impression upon us. We talked about that motel for many long years. There's all kinds of vessels. But brethren, we're talking about a vessel unto honor tonight. And this word honor here, while it means to revere and to respect and to esteem and to lift up, in this sense here uses more a vessel unto usefulness. When it can be useful. Brethren and sisters, God's will is for your lives that you be consecrated unto Him so that your usefulness is effective as a vessel of honor. We want to look at some of these words in verse 21. It says, if a man purge himself, that means to cleanse thoroughly from. The word vessel here means the minister in our text tonight. We think of a vessel as an implement, an equipment, a piece of tool, or maybe a container that holds something. Like the firkins our brother talked about this morning. Or maybe we think of about a large ocean-going vessel, a ship out on the water. It's a container that carries something. And it's very useful. And God needs you and I as His vessels. Paul, when God spoke to him there in Damascus, he said to him, Ananias, and Ananias was a minuteman for the Lord. He says, hear my Lord. He said, I want you to go down there to the street called Straight. For Saul of Tarsus is down there. And he's praying. And he says, you go and you lay your hands on him, for I have chosen him as a chosen vessel. He was a vessel for the Lord. That's God's will for us tonight. But not only to be a vessel, but a sanctified vessel. A sanctified vessel. Sanctified, we know what that word means. That's not a new word to any of us. It means to make holy. A Our word sanctuary comes from that word in the Old Testament. It means to consecrate for the use and the purposes of our Lord. And that's what we want to speak to you about this evening. The message of consecration, a vessel of sanctification, so that it says you can be meet, appropriate, qualified for the Master's use. The Master, our great Master. He hovers over us tonight, brethren. Let's let Him pour in the oil of sanctification and consecration so that we can go home to our congregations afresh and anew, reinvigorated, with our eyeglasses cleaned, and serve the Lord in a way that can be prepared unto every good work. Now, I don't know how long you plan on staying in here tonight, but every good work takes in a lot of things. The word sanctification and consecration are one and the same in the Old Testament. The Greek, the Hebrew word that they come from is both the same. And we understand what it means. Way back there when God told Moses that He's to take His brother Aaron and He's to consecrate him. Exodus, I have it written down here somewhere, chapter 29, verse 9. Thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons for the use that I have called them for. That meant Aaron and his sons were to be taken from normal, everyday walks of life and to be set apart for a purpose that would consecrate them only for the work of the Lord. And it was a holy purpose. And not only them, but also their clothing. Can you imagine that, brothers and sisters, having sanctified shirts and sanctified trousers and sanctified shoes and sanctified socks? Well, that's how it was for them. And those shoes and socks were not to be used by anyone else for any other purpose outside of the house of the Lord. And neither was Aaron. Aaron was not to be a construction worker. Aaron was not to be a sheep farmer. Aaron was not to be a shipbuilder. Aaron's job, Aaron's consecration, took him from those vocations of life and purposed him only for the service of the Lord and his sons. And not only them, and not only their clothing, but even their instruments that they use, their spoons, their lavers, their pots, their vessels, they were to be used only in the house of God for His purpose. They were to be wholly separated from everyday, ordinary use. They were not the same spoons that they were to use at the chicken barbecue down at the benefit sale on Saturday. They didn't take them out of the house of God and take them down there and make money and have a fundraising event. No. They weren't the ones they used on butchering day neither. At the family, when your family gets together and butchers. Those stayed in the house of God. Those were for the purpose of God. They were set apart wholly unto God. Wholly unto the Lord. That's what sanctified and consecration means. It means to be dedicated unto God. This building, I'm sure, was built in dedication of worship of God. In Jesus' day and today, they made it a den of thieves. And Jesus take His cord and He drave them out. And He says, you made it a den of thieves, but My house shall be called of all people a house of prayer. And brethren, you are that vessel this evening. Another word is separated. They're separated from common, ordinary use to God's use. And I know we can carry this too far and we can get this holy atmosphere about us that I am somebody special because I'm a minister. I just want you to know I'm not ordinary. I'm not commonplace. No, that's not at all what we're talking about, brothers and sisters, here this evening. The purpose of your vessel is what is to be sanctified to God as you serve the Lord. and serve your people. Separated is used in the New Testament in Acts chapter 13, verse 2, where the Bible says, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Meaning that word separated, if you look it up, it means to set up by boundaries and limits. It means to appoint them. We are appointed. And we need to do it with wholehearted sincerity. We need to do it in the fear of the Lord. We need to do it with absolute surrender, with humility and brokenness before the Lord our God. So my question to you this morning is 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 5. Who then is willing to consecrate his service unto the Lord? That's our question for each of our hearts tonight. Who is willing to consecrate his service unto the Lord? It has been said our commitment level is no greater than our conviction level, or the other way around. Our conviction level so many times is so weak simply because our commitment level is so weak and frail. And many people serve the Lord and look at their vocation in the ministry as though they're some part-time spare guy that or a person that can be used whenever it works or whenever they have a spare evening of their lives and nothing else going on. Well, yeah, maybe I can be there then. That's not what he's talking about, brothers and sisters. This is our service unto the Lord. Who then is willing to be consecrated service unto the Lord? Another verse is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Apostle Paul writes, he beseeches us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called. The word worthy there means appropriate, not inappropriate. And the word vocation there means our calling, our invitation that Jesus has given to us as He did His disciples when He walked the shores of Galilee and saw them mending nets with their father. He didn't look over there under the papaya tree and get two lazy fellas sitting over there playing dominoes. He called two men that were working with their father in the family business, mending their nets. And He says, "Come follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." That's the calling. Come! That's the invocation. That's the vocation. It's the bidding, is another word that word means. He bids us. And Paul says He beseeches us that our walk is appropriate to our ministry, or it disqualifies us if it is not. We become disqualified if we do not walk worthy of our heavenly calling. May God help us. Let's look at some areas in the minister's life tonight. And we need simple reminders. That's what this message is. It's not a scolding message. I don't want it to be an uneasy message for you. You're looking at the man that needs it the most. This message was appointed by me and they asked me to preach it. But brother, as I consider this message, it smote me time and time again. Number one, we need to be consecrated in our prayer life. Our prayer life to our Heavenly Father. Brethren, I know this is as old as Scripture itself and older, but we need reminded. I need reminded that I need to discipline and bring myself under control in the area of my prayer life, if I'm going to be a vessel sanctified and made for the Master's use. My walk with God, my time with God, my devotion to my God, walking with my God in the light of His countenance. My brother made a statement at our summer camp meeting this summer. And it simply was this. It talks about Enoch walking with God, and it talks about Noah walking with God. But it does not say God walked with them. It says they walked with God. They made the effort. They rode out of bed. They did what they needed to do. And they went where they had to go. Our Lord went many times all night up into the mountains and spent there in communion and fellowship with His God. And if that is said of our Master, what should be said of us tonight? Says who in the days of His flesh with strong cryings and tears, He prayed unto Him that was able to hear Him. He prayed by faith in the garden. And God heard Him. He's our Master. We need, brothers and sisters, to have that fresh time with our God. We need to discipline our life so that we can let God cause it to happen in our hearts. We need to take time to pray. We need to make effort to pray. I remember the old brother that helped me when I was being converted. I was a bit confused over faith and my mind and feelings. And he said, "Brother David, I tell you what you need to do." I says, "What's that?" He says, "Well, whenever you feel discouraged or don't feel like you have the fire of God like you ought to, you go down the fence row behind your place there and get out and get alone with God and pray." And he said these words, "And when it's hardest to pray, then pray harder." And I did that. In an old rock out there in that tall corn in the month of August in 1970. And there is where I met my God. We need to know our God. We need to be one with our God. Brothers and sisters, this is so vitally important. We need to consecrate our lives in prayer to our blessed Savior. The old brethren used to talk about prayer warriors. We need to pray, brothers and sisters. Paul uses these words in the book of Galatians, "My little children, of whom I travail again until what? Finish it. Until Christ be formed in you." And I just want to encourage you with those discouraging people and situations in your ministry. Travail with God in their behalf, so that the power and the image of Christ can flow through you as a channel and form Christ in them again. Take notice he uses the word again. He says, I'm afraid of you. Who hath bewitched you? Pray, brothers and sisters. It's a call to prayer tonight. Consecration is a time. Not for us to be receiving so much information that we can from the world in which we live. But we need to be tapped into the source and plugged into glory. If we're plugged into the online and plugged into this world and the system of this world, it's not going to form Christ in anyone. But brethren, if we can get plugged into the Lord Jesus Christ and get that power source from heaven flowing through our lives to our people, it'll make a transformation in our life and theirs as well. We need it. We need to pray our communion with our Master. Yes, he who plows in the closet reaps in the pulpit. Indeed he does. What did Peter say and the disciples, the apostles in Acts chapter 6? There were some widows over here among the Greeks being neglected. And the complaint come in. What did they say we should do? He says, "Look ye out among yourselves 7 men that we may appoint unto this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." They didn't even take time to count the ballots or the votes or make the selection. He told them, "You do that. We are busy. We need to keep praying and ministering the word of God." And brothers and sisters, when we can have that concept born in our ministry, and our ministering and in our hearts, it'll have God's effect and touch upon our lives. What did God tell Ananias about Saul? "Behold, he prayeth." He prayeth. Now, Paul was a very religious man. Paul was raised up at the feet of Gamaliel. Paul says in the Philippians, when he gives his pedigree there, he was touching the law blameless. Some people say you can't keep the law blameless. Well, Paul says he could. He did. As touching the law blameless, a Pharisee of the strictest sect,
That was him. But we never read anything about his prayer life, do we? Until he meets Jesus. And then the first thing we hear is, behold, he prayeth. He prayeth. This man was getting in touch with God. And until we do get in touch with God and keep in touch with our God, we are not men of God. If we are not men of prayer, neither are we men of God. You're only a man of God if you're a man of prayer. There's many, many verses of Scripture throughout the Bible. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. Humble comes first. That word's a prerequisite for the prayer. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Brethren, let's seek the face of God during these days. Seek the face of God in prayer. We need to know our God. It says that He knoweth them that are His, we read tonight. We need to know our God. Do we know Him? Or what do we know? Or who do we know? Sometimes we know a lot about the news. We know what's going on in the world. We know what some of the latest happenings is. We know what the stock markets are doing. We know what the grain and the beef prices are. We know what horsepower this has. And we know what for power a Bushnell scope has. But do we know our God, brothers and sisters, is the important thing tonight. Do we know our God? Jesus said, and Brother Dale preached from that 17th chapter of St. John, but in verse 3 says, this is life eternal, that they may know Thee, the only true God, whom Thou hast sent, and His Son. I don't quite have that right. I want to turn to that. I want you to see that verse anyhow. John 17:3, he says it this way there, and this is life eternal. We talk about eternal life. We quote the Scripture, God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life and shall never perish. The Bible talks much about the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says eternal life? Eternal life is knowing God. And until we know Him, we don't have life eternal, but we're still dead in trespasses and sin. We might know a lot about Him. We might know a lot about the Bible. We might be able to quote many of the verses in the Bible. But brother, until we meet the author of the book and have an experience with Him, we still don't know our God. And this is life eternal, that you might know, that they might know Thee. This is Jesus speaking to God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That's life eternal, knowing them. And until we know them, we don't have life eternal. There is a parable about five foolish and five wise virgins in the Bible. And we read that parable and we see the five foolish virgins. Their lamps went out. When the bridegroom came, they weren't prepared. They didn't have any oil in their lamps. And they asked to borrow some from the wives. They said, not so. That's just not enough for both of us. And there's much commentaries writing about what is that oil in their life. There's many theologians and spectators and people that has preached many sermons about what is that oil. What did they lack? Some says it was an underestimation of the amount of oil that they needed to take. Some say it's the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. And some say this and some say that. But the Bible tells us in very plain words what their problem was. What was it when they knocked down and come back and said, Lord, open unto us. What did He say to them? I know you not. That was their problem. They didn't know God. They had the vessel. They were invited. They were called virgins. They were in the church. They were probably related to the bridegroom, or they wouldn't have been invited. They were among the right people. They were in the right place. They weren't pagans. They weren't heathens. They weren't heretics. But they didn't know God. What a shame to have our lamps run out of oil, brother. If we're going to be consecrated vessels, we must know our God. We must have the Master's touch, and we must stay in touch to be infused with His enabling power. Brother, we're done. We need His infusing power of the Holy Ghost. One of the hardest things for me to do is trying to preach a sermon without the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. I hear people talking about preaching sermons like an 8-hour work day. And it does wear you out and it can be hard in the body. My brothers and sisters, I credit that to trying to preach a message without the anointing of the Holy Ghost in my life. That is work. That's hard. That's one of the most conspicuous, uncomfortable positions a man can ever find himself in. Is to try and feed the people of God and tell them about God when he don't know God. And don't have God's oil poured on his life. That's a hard role to fill. That's like trying to get a horse to teach you astrology. He probably couldn't get much of it done, could he? No, he couldn't. Now, it's an enabling power. We need to designate time and place. And I'm not saying you have to get out of a certain hour of bed every morning. And I'm not saying you got to go down a fence row like I did. And I'm not saying you need to go into your church or wherever. But brothers and sisters, we need to make sure it happened. Some people know the hour and the date 48 years ago when they were converted. It was 11:15 on a Friday evening and I was here and there. And some of us don't know that. And it doesn't matter if we don't know the hour and the date, but brother, there better be an hour and there better be a day when He did save our souls. And so it needs to be in our prayer life. It's a good habit though. Even if it's just habit, it's still a good habit. Just like brushing your teeth is a good habit. It doesn't cause you to know God, but it's still a good habit. Indeed it is. And so it's prayer. And maybe sometime when you're there in the morning like me and you fall asleep and you have to get up and wash your face with cold water so you can stay awake. Maybe you don't have those problems like I do. And maybe sometimes your mind gets to drifting and other thoughts come in and first thing you know you're not even praying. Brethren, let's seek the face of our God and see what He will do in these very meetings. Do we have enough of faith to wonder what our Master could and would and will do in each of our lives at these meetings if we let Him have complete control of our life? God, give us faith to trust Him. God, give us that touch. We need to walk with God before we walk our day through this world. Indeed, we do. There's no substitute for prayer. It does something for your ministry that nothing else will do. Nothing else will do it. Until you're in touch with God, you're not going to make it. Neither am I. We must arrange our priorities in not only this area, but all of our areas if we're going to be self-disciplined, if we're going to be tempered. Temperance is a word given in the qualifications for the ministers. Temperance, meaning self-control. That's what we're talking about here tonight in consecration. Temperance, self-control, and discipline in our lives. May God help us to be disciplined and to be faithful and to be in earnest. Brother Dale talked about that word fervent this morning. That word's always challenged and blessed me. It says there in James chapter 5, I believe it is. It says the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I appreciated Brother Dale's comments. He said if it's liquid, it boils. If it's solid, it glows. But that word fervent means intensively hot, like the two pieces of iron in the furnace that the blacksmith puts in there and he melts and molds them and they come out as one. That's what fervent means. Thank you, Brother Dale, for that. It says the effectual fervent prayer. And he used the man Epaphras. Is that who you use, Brother Dale? Where are you, Brother Dale? Dale Gish, you here this evening? But Dale Gish isn't here. Okay. Did he use him as an example? I believe he did. Epaphras. You know, these young couples having these babies, God bless them, it never ceases to amaze us where they get all their names. Especially some of these names today. I mean, you can't even hardly tell the gender when you hear the names. So I challenged my congregation some time ago, if you want a good name, call your boy Epaphras. I said, that's a good name. But no, I'm done it yet. Still yet to happen. Epaphras is still yet to be born. But brother, I tell you, that's a challenging man. It says he labored fervently in prayer. Epaphras. Didn't get to that one yet. Number two, next to prayer is feeding your soul in the Word of God so you can feed your people the Word of God. Brethren, feed your souls in this word. We were admonished today by more than one brother to read this book and read it much and read it often and delve into this book. Shame on us when we read hunting magazines and farm magazines and this magazine and spend more time texting and emailing than we do in the Word of God. And it's a wonder we're so handicapped. As Brother Dale said, there's too many handicapped parking places for ministers. The Word of God. Well, you say, I've been in the Word of God all my life. I know it, and I just get it out every now and then, you know. And, well, let's see. We've got a preacher on Sunday. And maybe I just, well, let's see. I've been preaching this one for a while and growing around there. And I'm not saying that can't be a real challenge, knowing what to preach. But we need, brothers and sisters, to know our God through His precious Word. God's Word is truth. And we know Him. If my Word abide in you, and you abide in me, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. But His Word must abide in us. And I know we're not worshipers of the Bible. And I know we can get too much focus on the literal ink and page of the Word of God and miss the power of the essence of our God. But brothers and sisters, neither can we know our God without and outside and excluded from His precious Word that He said is forever settled in heaven and it shall never pass away though heaven and earth passes away. Brothers and sisters, the Word is a sword of the Spirit of the minister of God. Our faith is a shield, and the Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrows, and the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And what else does the next verse say? Nothing is hid from Him, but all things are open and manifest before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And that's just how it works. Whoever you have to do, that's what you'll know about. What a man talks about is what he is. He might be a preacher, but all he can talk is business and how to make money. That's who he has to do with. But brethren, we have to do with a higher calling. Let us walk worthy in consecration to that calling. Let us take this word and ask the Lord as we read it every time, as the psalmist says, open mine eyes that I shall behold wondrous things out of thy law. Paul says in that chapter that a lot of people think such a negative chapter, Romans chapter 7, he says, but I delight in the inner man after the law of God. The psalmist says in Psalms 40 verse 8, he says, but I delight to do thy will, O my God, for your law is within me. The law, the word of God, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin. Brethren and sisters and pastors this evening, God's Word hid in your heart will save you from many of fallacies and vices of the devil, our enemy. That I might not sin against you. Consecrate yourself to be a vessel and a channel and a means whereby you can be an influencing source of the truth of Scripture into your people's heart and life. Exercise daily in the meditation thereof, the perception of eternal truth. Brother, this word's going to stand forever. Indeed it is. This is a prerequisite also for sermon preparation, is to know the Word of God. Brother, be disciplined here. Preach the Word and feed those precious sheep the Word of God. Feed them. Brother Leslie said, feed my sheep from John chapter 21 this morning. Feed my lambs. We're not here to feed them current events and statistics and politics and everything else that people are preaching out of the pulpit. We're here to feed their eternal souls with eternal truth that'll save their eternal souls from endless hell and gain them eternal life in Christ Jesus. We need to be disciplined in that area. We need to be disciplined in discharging our duties and responsibilities. And I know that varies. If you're here as a deacon, that may vary. Different as a presiding elder or an evangelist. A pastor. Presbyter is the word uses there one place in Scripture. But be devoted and discharge your responsibilities, your assignments. make it much. Little is much when God is in it. One man said, you do not become great by doing great things. You become great by doing little things in great ways. Take your duties and do them and wash your people's feet and get down and serve them and be a blessing and a channel that you're not some lord lording it over them, dictating, discharging these responsibilities in such a sovereign way that they are so afraid of you as their minister, and are afraid to confide in you, and are afraid to confess to you, and are afraid to open their hearts to you. Be one of them. And get down with them in their dirt, in their struggles, and walk in their shoes, and sleep in their houses, and walk their trails, and ride in their vehicles, and work with them in their jobs. Whatever your lot is, do it with diligence, as unto the Lord and not unto men. Now my fellow minister, Brother John Michael Note, is on his way here. I called him before I left my cottage, and they were in Cambridge, Ohio. Before we hung up, he said this to me, God bless you, we're praying for you tonight. Remember, you're doing it as unto the Lord. Thank you, Brother John Michael, for that. As unto the Lord, not unto men. Be faithful in your attendance of church. Now, maybe that's something you should be preaching to your people. But I want to say they need to see that example in you, that you discipline your life, that you can be there. You need to be there. And I tell you, when you're not there, they know it. And they wonder where you're at. And there's questions in their mind. Where is he tonight? Why is he not at prayer meeting? Why is he not at the singing? Why is he not at the work day? Be there. Be prompt. Lead the brother by example. Be in samples to your flock. Don't always be a latecomer. Come around, yeah, well, I had all these phone calls this morning and I just couldn't make it. And sometimes we can't. Sometimes we do get too many phone calls. And I think maybe more of us ought to join the ranks of Brother Leslie and get rid of the cell phones. I wonder what a difference it might make in our ministries. Think about that one. Maybe you think I'm a little behind the times. Probably I am. Be cooperative with your people. A cooperative attitude. Well, sure, I'll do that. Absolutely. And join in whatever's happening. If it's setting out chairs for the fellowship meal, set out chairs. You don't have to stand over in some corner just waiting for the important people to be only talking to you. Get in there with the boys and the young men and set out chairs or clean up afterwards. Sometimes when the fellowship meal's over, boom, everyone's gone. Now here's this mess. Here's everything that needs to be cleaned up, swept up, cleaned up, chairs put away. Where are they? Maybe you don't have that problem in your circles. Poor food committee for the deacons. Be faithful. Learn to know your people, and that's one way you can learn to know them, is by working right alongside of them. The shepherd is close to the sheep. He's close. What do you think the sheep would think if they get out in the pasture in the morning and there's no shepherd? What do you think it was time to come into the fold in the evening and there's no shepherd at the door to mark them one by one as they come in? And for him to sit there and sleep in the doorway so they all stay in and the wolves all stay out all night long. Know your people. It takes time. It takes patience. Oh God, give us patience. If we're not a patient man, brethren, we're not going to make it in ministry. Not going to make it. It takes long nights. Indeed it does. The Bible says, know them that labor among you. That's a Bible qualification that people should know their shepherd that labors among them. And one way that will help them to know you is when you initiate the getting to know them first. You first initiate and you go and you visit them and you talk with them and you work with them and you be there. Then they know you. Know them that labor among you. Well, Brother Dennis saw, he rebuked me one time, Brother Dale. Now, Brother Dale, I want to say something here about Brother Dale. Brother Allen made a statement this morning that he only met me this year for the first. That's where Brother Allen and I got acquainted. I can't say that of Brother Dale. I asked Brother Dale this morning how many years it's been. He says 43 years that we first met him. And Dennis Menich took me to see him. Bless his heart. And we found you, Brother Dale. I don't know if you remember where you were. You were in the barn. And you had a dung fork in your hand. And there was this man. They said it was from Vermont. Moved into our community. Brother Dale Heisey. I said, we've had some precious, precious times together. But one time I was listening to a radio preacher, and Brother Dennis, the same man who introduced me to Brother Dale, walked in my house and he quoted that verse to me. Do you know them that labor among you? How do you know what his wife looks like? I'll give you that for what it was to me. It cured me. That brother's rebuke cured me of listening to the radio preachers. And I'm not here condemning them and say that they're not speaking truth. That's not my purpose at all. But brother, there's a verse of Scripture that says to know them that labor among you. And one way you can do that is you get to know them. And you open the door and you make the step and you make it comfortable for them to do that. Not difficult. Not an uneasy situation where they're on pins and needles when you're in their house. Know them by their names and address them. Every one of them, from the oldest granny to the youngest newborn, you address them by their names. My sheep know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. Now, we know what that word voice means, don't we? Do we know what it means? I'm sure we do. You Bible scholars, what does that word voice mean? You all know. Every one of you probably know. Maybe Leslie Cover don't know. He might not know. Bless his heart. You know what a Greek word is for voice? Phone. That's where we get our English word, P-H-O-N-E. Go home and look it up in your concordance. It's phone. My sheep know my phone. Whose phone do you know? Whose phone or tone or ring are we answering? Jesus says, my sheep know my voice. When John the Revelator was on the Isle of Patmos and he heard behind him a great voice. Now we know what the word great means, don't we? In Greek, it means mega. So the Greek man would say, I heard behind me a megaphone. That's what it's saying. A megaphone. That's our Lord's. Does your people know your voice? Be available for your people, especially in the area of communication. And sometimes, many times, you've got to make the step. You can tell there's something that's not right. There's something they're uneasy about. And they're too timid. They're too shy. Or they're just too embarrassed. Or maybe they've had rough treatments from other ministers and they're afraid of ministers. And they think it's something you got to go to, like you're going to the justice of the or the soldiers or whatever it might be. But be available. Be a good listener. Let them talk. That's an area I must discipline myself in. Sometimes I start talking. So I start having the answers. I start telling them what they need to be doing. I need to hear. I need to hear their hearts. I need to hear it, brothers and sisters. And I need to be there then when they need me. In their afflictions. In their sicknesses. In their tragedies and calamities, when there's a death in the family. Brethren, we need to be there for our people. We need to avoid partiality and favoritism. As ministers, we need to discipline ourselves in this area. It can happen so quickly. It can happen so unintentionally. But sheep know that. Sheep detect that. Sheep are, some people say they're the dumbest animal God made, and that's why they are not an animal that can survive out by themselves. Now, maybe the wild sheep can, but tame sheep can't. They can't survive by themselves. I've had enough of sheep in my time. I'm not by no man, it means of the stretch of the imagination, a shepherd or a sheep farmer, but I did have sheep in my time. There's a cast sheep where he gets up on his back in the trough and he can't get out, feet sticking up. That's called a cast sheep. And he'll die if you don't get there. A sheep is very susceptible to parasites because they eat so close to the ground. They need to have care. A sheep It's not like an old mother sow will go out there in the cold weather. If she's out on an open range, she'll go out there and she'll get leaves and grass and she'll make the cuddliest little nest for those piggies to be born and she'll get them down under there and they're just as toasty, as warm as can be. But you let a sheep come time to have its young in the middle of inclement weather, and what do you think it'll do? It'll go right out there in a snowstorm, the rainstorm, and it'll cast its young right there on that hillside and it will die. Yes, it will. Sheep need care. And I suppose that's why God chose sheep as more than any other animal in Scripture to liken us as people as. We need to have sheep. And while they are dumb, they are still a very smart animal. They know your voice. Indeed, they do. When I had sheep and called them, they'd come right away. I had company there. I said, now you call them. Who's that? They would come. Someone didn't even look. That's not their master. Know your people, yes, and be careful of partiality and favoritism. Now, I know God is partial concerning good and evil. God favors good over evil. God favors righteousness over sin. God favors faith over doubt. And the Bible does say, and I'll drop this here for you for your meditation, there is one qualification for the bishop there in the book of Timothy. It says he's to be a lover of good men. What do you think that means? Think that one through. A lover of good men. Let's go on. We need to let the Lord temper us in our humility. And brethren and sisters, we could preach every message the rest of these meetings on this subject and we would not exhaust it. Humility is brokenness and penitence. Penitence, you say, what's that word mean? That's not in the Bible, is it? No. The word penitence is not in the Bible, but the word impenitent is in Romans chapter 2. You'll find that word about those who reject God, and it says they treasure up unto themselves wrath after the hardness and in the impenitence of their heart. Impenitent heart is what it calls it there. And that's the opposite. Just like patience and impatience. You know what it means to be patient? Well, impatient means exactly the opposite. It means you don't have patience. Well, penitent and impenitent means the same. And God help us to have penitence, which is contrition and repentance. And impenitent means unrepentance, unconfessing, hardness, turning against God, turning away from God, proud. We become proud. We become proud over so many things. We can even become proud of the fact that we're not proud. There's many things. Humility and brokenness, brothers and sisters, is one of the special oils that Jesus bore to us, His people here on earth. He says the Gentiles exercised lordship among themselves, but He says it shall not be so among you. We're not here to exalt ourselves and to make our people feel inferior to our superiority as a minister. But we're to be broken and have contrition and let God break you. And when you pray for that, look out. Who knows what might happen, but that's what God might choose to let it happen in your life. It might be things that we would never by choice choose. But we need His brokenness. We need this beautiful grace of the oil of Jesus Christ. He says, come and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. Brethren, there's so many areas this can enter into. Our position. Just the fact that we're the minister. We're the one in charge of this thing around here. We're the one that calls the orders. Yeah, it's us. It can be our possessions. It can be our prestigious house or vehicles. Brother preached at camp meeting. He got this big Ford truck. I tell you, you don't hear preaching much like this anymore. He got this big Ford diesel power stroke diesel truck. And he was a minister of the gospel. And he was driving around to this thing. And you know, he said, a strange thing happened to me with that. He said, depending where I would go, some places, he says, I was proud of that truck. And the next place, I was embarrassed to be seen in that truck. And he says, finally, the Lord laid His hand on me and says, you've got to get rid of that truck. And he did. He got rid of it. That thing has status. Now, if you're driving a power stroke here, I didn't look to see if there's any out here or not. God bless you May you have the power stroke of the Holy Ghost in your life, and the Holy Ghost will birth humility in us. Indeed it will. Not the image status of the world and the things that men look up to. That which is highly esteemed in the sight of men is abomination to God. Our dress. Our attire. Our hair. What about that? Why do we take the hair that God put on our faces and do this and do that and do the next thing? And it may not all be wrong in what we're doing at all. But if because we want to be with the in crowd, if the in crowd is cut her short, and we cut her short. If the in crowd is skinhead, then we cut her off. Cut it all off. Yeah. It carries the same thing many times, not always maybe, as the tattoos do. It's there to be seen. And brethren, we're not here to be seen of who we are. It can be many things. I hope you take that sweetly from me. It is said of D.L. Moody when he stood in Fifth Avenue Church in New York City to preach the gospel. They were a little, that highfalutin church was a little skeptical of this old feller. It says his hair was shaggy and his beard was shaggy and his pants were baggy. And he said Daniel for Daniel and he said Gideon for Gideon and he pronounced Jerusalem in two syllables. That was D.L. Moody. Wasn't too much pulpit appearance, was it? But it says he wasn't long into that message and those people were sitting spellbound on the edge of their seats. I tell you, we have what he didn't have, but many times I'm afraid he had what we don't have. And a lot of it boils down to this thing of just who I want people to think of me. What I want them to think of me. God help us as His sheep to let Him bow our hearts, brethren, before Him. We must endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace as we relate and work with our fellow ministers. We need to use discipline here. We all do. This thing of rivalry can become a real issue between us as God's servants. Yes, it can. Our co-laborers. This is a place where the beautiful apron of humility refines and gives us grace. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. We need that Holy Spirit as we work with each other. The Holy Spirit is oil. It's like oil in the gearbox. And if you don't have any oil in the gearbox, what's going to happen? You're going to have noise. And you're going to have heat. And you're going to have friction. That's what you're going to have. And consequently, when we as God's ministers working together get void of the Holy Ghost and lose His anointing in our lives, heat starts working up. Friction begins and sets in. Does it not? And the thing will fly to pieces if you don't stop it and get some oil in there. And that's why a lot of churches and ministries fly to pieces. We need to discipline ourselves to be consecrated to the Lord as we work with each other and serve each other in this. We better keep moving here, brethren. We need to be disciplined in our family affairs. Negligence here causes spiritual impairment to our ministry. It can disqualify us. Our children are our credentials. Our family is our testimony. Our house, our home speaks more about our ministry than the sermons off of the pulpit does. So we need to be disciplined and be a good householder and be a good housekeeper. And we need to, brethren, give due diligence to purpose in our heart to have a consecrated household, to have a consecrated wife, and to have consecrated children. Let everybody who walks into our house sense and know this is not a normal, run-of-the-mill American home. This place is consecrated to God. May they feel the very presence of the Lord Jesus as our unseen guest in our home, as the Wall Plaque says. Oh, brothers and sisters, our dear wife. Do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? Now on Friday, I was married 44 years. And that's what it is, brother. It's praise God. It's heaven and earth. I'm a great promoter of marriage. It is. I'm gonna tell you something here, and maybe it's gonna disqualify me, but I'm gonna tell you the truth of the matter. I was rather young when I got married. You know how old I was? 17. That's how old I was when I got married. 17. And I only have one regret: that I didn't get married sooner. Serious. Not younger. No. Sooner. My mother told me, David, are you sure you're going to be able to stay home when the other fellows are doing this or that? You got a wife now. You're going to have to stay home. Oh, I tell you, our 44 years has been bliss. We've never fought. We don't need a fight. How can you fight with somebody that both has the Holy Ghost inside of you and you love each other and would do anything under the sun for each other? How can you fight with someone like that and argue and be sullen and not talk all through supper or go to bed and lay on your back to each other and give them the sullen treatment? Brothers and sisters, I tell you, when you get God in your marriage, things will happen, and it's one of the most beautiful foundations you can give to your children. It's the most beautiful foundation. But on the contrary, the opposite is just as true. It's one of the most devastating things you can do for your children when your marriage falls apart and there's friction and there's fighting and there's unrest. One man told me one time, and I told him that, well, you're just henpecked. I said, well, I don't know if this is henpecked, but I sure enjoy it. That's what it is. I like it. It's beautiful. Indeed it is. We must go on. Let's have consecrated families and households for the glory of God. It's imperative that the minister of God be disciplined in his area of work. We need to be temperate here, brethren, in our work schedules. Some work too much. Others work too little. It has been said most of the times the devil always tempts men. But when men are idle, they tempt the devil. They do. So we need to be temperate. We need to have balance. We need to work with these hands, the scripture says, so that we may have to provide for our house and give to him that has need. It's our duty to get out of bed and shoulder those financial responsibilities. The minister's finances says a lot about his ministry. Indeed it does. And brethren, we're going to get to that next, but we're on work first. Sometimes there's a fine line where that balance is. And sometimes there's too many wrong motives in our workplaces. I appreciate self-employed people. It's been a tremendous blessing in my life. Most all my life. I worked the first 2.5 years of our marriage for someone else. And then I've been self-employed since. And it has really been a way that we can be more flexible in meetings. And now that I'm older and don't work near as much anymore, it makes me and my children are raised. It gives me more flexibility yet. So it does in the ministry. But brethren and sisters, I wonder how many men are here today simply because, are not here today, excuse me, because of their work. When you think about that, we need to have proper priorities and perspectives. When we need to remember that Jesus says, labor not for that meat that perishes, but that meat that endures to eternal life. The Bible says we're to be a man of hospitality. It says in the qualifications we're to be given to hospitality. And it also says we're to be what else to hospitality? Who can tell me? A lover of hospitality. That means hospitality without grudging, Peter says in his epistle. Love to bring people in to your home. Love to just serve and serve. Take that apron, brother. That's what that word means there when it says be clothed with humility in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. It means an apron that you put on like the servants wore. It's a servant's apron. It identifies you as a servant. When people come in there, they know you're not the head. They know you're not the boss. They know you're not the king. They know you're not the householder around here. You're among the servants with that apron on. And serve and give and serve. Next to work is the subject of money. We could spend a lot of time on this subject here, and we don't want to run over it too quickly, because the Bible does have some very clear implications of the minister being disciplined and giving self-control and temperance to the area of money. Number one, I want to say this about money. The Bible calls money filthy lucre when it refers to it in relationship to the qualifications of ministers. Four times. That's pretty many. For all the more verses of Scripture we have on qualifications laid out, four times it's referred to as filthy lucre, and two of those four times, there's another word attached to the beginning, and that is greedy of filthy lucre. Now, brother, this is a catch-all. This is an area where Satan has ruined many a man of God because of the greed for filthy lucre. In fact, the Bible only uses filthy lucre one other time in reference to money other than those four times. It's only five times in Scripture. And what's that word filthy mean? That word filthy means the same as the word shame in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says, if a woman be not covered, let her be shaven or shorn. Am I saying it right? And if it is a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, I'm not sure I got the exact words there, but the word I want is not the shorn and the shaven, it's the word shame. How does it say it, brother? You have it there? It says, but if it's a shame for her to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. That word shame there, it's the same Greek word as your word filthy. It's also the same word in the book of Revelations when it says to the Laodicean church, lest the shame of thy nakedness appear. Same word. It's a disgrace. That's what it is. When a minister covets money, it's a disgrace to his ministry. It disqualifies me, brethren. Remember that. When I have that greed for that filthy stuff, that's not what our purpose is. That's not our vocation. That's not our calling. That's not the kingdom of our Lord. To be greedy of filthy lucre. This is one of the greatest areas that we need to discipline ourselves with self-control and say no to the devil. Say no to him. It renders us like Jude. He talks about those filthy dreamers. Yeah, dreamers. Clouds without water. Jesus gives us a mandate on this thing of covetousness. Take heed, Luke 12:15, and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses. This hideous sin of covetousness has robbed and stripped many a strong man of God, brothers and sisters. And it's doing it today. And there's so many young men, professing Christian young men, that is out there delving into whatever they can to get rich quick. To get this big money. To capitalize on these funds that are available out there in this world in which we live. And I tell you, it's rendered many a man useless for kingdom purposes because of money. And many a souls, not only ministers, have lost their souls and be damned and is damned in hell's flaming fires tonight because of the greed for money and the sin of covetousness. Covet might be the last commandment, but it also is the first one. Because it violates, thou shalt have no other God before me. When we covet anything else other than what He wants us to. And I like to say it involves everyone in between as well. Yes, it does. When Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came down there and told him he's going to need to get some help, he gave him a prescription. He didn't cast him out and say, you're no good, Moses. You're failing. You're making a failure at this. He says, the thing that thou doest is not good. He didn't say, what you're doing is not good. And he said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look out able men and get them to help you. And not only did he tell them to get them able men, but he gave three qualifications for those able men. Number one over here. What was the first one? This side. You going to help, brother? What was that? No, that's the deacons. You're right there, Brother Emmanuel. Huh? No. Hating covetous. That's it. That's the one I want. That was the last one. The first one was fear God and men of truth. Men that fear God, men that are men of truth, and men that hate that thing of covetousness. You know, it's one thing for us not to do a sin and say, well, we're clear of that anyhow. But it's another thing to hate that thing because God hates that thing. Indeed it is. These were only men that weren't just living a little bit above board over the sin of covetousness. They were men that despised that thing because they seen the damnation that it caused to men. The condemnation. How it worked in their hearts. Men that hate covetousness. Brothers and sisters, let's take heed. Indeed, we need you lest we fall prey to our enemy of the soul. Yes, lest we fall prey to them wicked schemes of Balaam, the covetous eye of Achan. Yes, and the servant of the man of God of Elisha who said, after you come back, where'd you go? Nowhere. Oh, Elijah said to Gehazi, is it a time to get men servants? Is it a time, he says, to receive garments and to receive money in all of your yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants? I want to tell you that dreaded leprosy of covetousness has destroyed many a people like Gehazi. He no doubt would have been the next one in line for the processor after Elisha. But he ruined it. He disqualified himself. Because he had a coveted heart for money or the things that money can buy. Yeah. My brethren, we must go on. Peter said when he walked up there to the temple, he come up there and there was a blind man sitting there. And the blind man looked at them, expecting to receive something. And Peter gets his coins and jingles them around, figuring out which one he's going to put in the man's cup or the man's, or maybe he gets his billfold out of his back pocket and throws it in there. No, he said to this man, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Peter had something, brothers and sisters, that money could not buy. We're here tonight and we have lots of money, but few of us have what he had. He had little or nothing of what we have lots of, and we have little of what he had lots of. May God help us. Paul says, I have coveted no man's gold or silver. That's what he says in 1 Timothy 6, warns us that the love of money is the root of all evil, and while which some have coveted after they've pierced themselves through with many, many a sorrow. Indeed. We need to be consecrated in moral purity. Here's another one of the enemy's effective areas of slaying the men of God. I always said, if he can't get you through pride, he'll get you through discouragement. And if he can't get you through them, he'll get you through immoral purity. And I want to tell you, that thing may not always be true, but it has happened over and over, and it's happening in measures that we would not believe if we knew how it's happening. Brethren, it's a battleground here for the enemy. Indeed it is. Satan has deceived many a good and sincere man in this area of the lusts of the flesh and left them wounded, defeated, ruined and wrecked for life in their ministry. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Paul also tells his young son Timothy, keep thyself pure. Three simple but tremendous words. Keep thyself pure. We need to exercise self-control, brothers. We need to be on our guard. Isaiah 52:11 says, be ye clean that bear the vessels of the Lord. Yes, he does. And keep yourself pure. I believe Brother Leslie referred to that. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 23-22, about that woman Jezebel that seduces my servants to commit fornication. And down the next verse, also he says, I'm going to put her in a bed with those that commit adultery with her. And this is a sin, brothers and sisters, that is so prevalent even among professing Christians. In fact, some people say that the divorce rate is as high among professed Christians as it is the unbelieving world, which I don't know. I don't have no way to prove those kind of statistics. But we need to be careful, brothers and sisters. We need to flee these things because all around us there are still Jezebels today. Indeed there is. There are still Bathshebas that is indecently exposing themselves to you. There is still Delilahs that wants to take you in their arms and sing to you. Yes, there is. There are still Pharaoh's wives that are watching for the opportunity when Pharaoh leaves home to catch you. Unprepared, by yourself, unaware. They're all around us. And I want to tell you, they're no less today than they've ever been. There are still those women, those Herodias' wives. Yes, there is. With their outlandish vices of wantonness and lasciviousness and their whorish plots to destroy our moral integrity and bring us, brethren, down to a piece of bread, the proverb writer says. Many strong men go in and our ways lead to hell. Take heed, my brethren, and let it not once be named amongst us, for it's a deadly, deadly sin. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. Our brother talked about his wife putting that jewel in there. I like that. Next time I see Martha, I'm going to have to commend her for that, Brother Leslie. Live joyful with your wife. Well, yeah, if you want your wife to be happy, I think that's a good testimony, Brother Leslie. Their women were happy. Do you know why they were happy? Because their men were happy. And their children were happy. Any mother is happy when her children rise up and call her blessed. Isn't that what it says? And why do they do that? Because they hear Papa, they said, he praises her. He thanks her. He's appreciative. He's joyful with the wife of his youth, and he's satisfied with water out of his own cistern. And he says there, out of his own well, and thine own, and not strangers. Marriage is honorable and all, and the bed is undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers, the Bible says, God will judge. And we need to remember the relationship with our married wives. We still need to use self-control there too. Sure we do. The Bible told Moses, when it was time to go up there in the mount, he warned them people ahead of time, he says, come not at your wives. When you're preaching, brothers and sisters, there's a time when you're engaged in ministerial work, there's time you just lay off. Marriage is not legalized whoredom. We're not barnyard tomcats or billy goats. And we need to use discretion and temperance and self-discipline in this area just like we do in many other areas in our lives. God bless you for that. It goes right along with fasting. And 1 Corinthians chapter 7 even mentions it there. To separate for a time of prayer and fasting, then come together again and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. But there's times you separate. There's time you use discipline and discretion. And you'll be surprised how your wife will appreciate that about you. We need to be concentrated. Brother Allen, did you tell me what time to quit? I guess I'm past time. Well, I'm about done. We'll try and get done here. I need to use self-control here, discipline. In the routine of life of eating, we need to be self-disciplined in our eating habits. There's not a man in this congregation that enjoys eating more than I do, I'm sure. There's probably not a man in this congregation that fasts less than I do. But I want to say amen to what the brethren said today. And it's such a blessing. It's such an affirmation, as one brother said. It's such a power source of connecting you to your God. Indeed there is. We can discipline ourselves in our eating habits, our drinking habits. Yes, our drinking habits. Sometimes we get to drinking things we really don't need at all. One man told me he's going to be awful disappointed when he gets to heaven and there's no Mountain Dew up there. He says, I got to get up in the middle of the night and go to the fridge and get Mountain Dew. I can't live without my Mountain Dew. My big slam Mountain Dews. Well, I would say as ministers of the gospel, we need to be more discreet than that. Maybe iced tea would have been a bigger thing for me. And God helped me to discipline myself with the use of iced tea. Well, some brother was saying on the way out here about a brother in their congregation that just stopped drinking Turkey Hill's iced tea and he lost 80 pounds by stopping drinking Turkey Hill iced tea. That's a commendation. That's having self-discipline, brothers, in our eating and drinking habits, our sleeping habits, our sports, our hobbies, our collections, our recreations, our hunting, our fishing, our pleasure trips, our vacations. Now, brother, watch where you're going here with all this. Thank you, brother. When my oldest son, we moved to our farm the first year, he was like a 14-year-old. He went out back the first day of buck season, and he shot himself a nice 8-point buck. His father was not a hunter. Used to be, before I was converted, I hunted. And our neighbor out the back of the farm saw the whole thing happen. He saw this big buck come across there. He saw where my son was sitting. He said he hit that thing 4 times out of 5 while it was running. That was his first year. He was beaming. And the neighbor drove over in his pickup truck and helped him get this buck in the truck and clean him out there. He says, "Hey, what? I'll just take you home." He said, "I'll take you home." And we were on concrete in the barnyard, and here comes this neighbor's truck in with my son sitting there just a beaming as can be. Now, I figured out what happened then. I figured there must be a deer in the back of that truck. But something happened in the conversation between the neighbor and my son on that ride over there, and it was a divine appointment of God. My neighbor man told him this. "Yes," he says, "I used to hunt too. But since I've been put in the ministry, I don't hunt anymore." He says, "Our church don't recommend that we ministers hunt." That's Brother Aaron Hurst's brother-in-law. And that man has a godly influence in our community. Yes, he does. And I'll tell you what happened. He left an impression on my son that he never forgot. And I will tell you, my son's not a hunter today. He hunted for a little bit. When he got converted, that stuff went. Yes, that went. I'm not saying if you're here and you're a hunter, that you're not converted, or that you're not in place yet. But brethren, we need to use discretion. We need to use discipline. Yes, we do. We need to use self-control and temperance. Indeed, we do, brothers and sisters. Now, when I worked in public works, the man there betted every hunter that $10 they wouldn't get a deer. Every year he'd do this. Oh, of course, they thought they were getting the deer today. You know who won? He won every time. And that was in the 70s. And he told them the average pound of deer meat is $19 and some cents a pound then in the 70s. What would it be today? Probably $119 a pound. Now, if you live on a farm and you have them there and you can hunt them without license and all that stuff, that is different. I understand that. God help us in our hobbies and all these things, brothers and sisters. He made us fishermen. He didn't say, "Follow me and I'll make you hunters." I seen a sign recently that said, "Born to hunt, forced to work." May that never be said of the minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said, "One time I go fishing. I'm going back. I go fishing." But our master, and Brother Leslie read that this afternoon, taught our brother Peter a lesson on consecration that he never forgot. He never forgot it. Hear the New Testament evangelist. What he say about these things? Oh, these pleasure-seeking things, these matters of pleasure. "I take pleasure in what? Affirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake." That was his pleasure. Hear the Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 saying of Moses, it says he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, he did. What do you think John the Baptist's pleasure was? Going to the cabin? Well, he lived in the wilderness. Indeed, he did. He probably always stayed in the cabin. Brother Allen was concerned about my air conditioner working over here the other night when he got in here. I said, "But this is a whole lot better than John the Baptist stayed. I'm sure his didn't work either." No, it didn't. He accepted the Lord's air condition. The Lord conditioned, he accepted. That takes care of that for him. Yes, it did. May God help us, brothers and sisters, as we prepare ourselves unto every good work and be a vessel unto honor. The last one I have on here is, well, it isn't the last one, but it is our time. Oh, our time. Our time. May the Lord give us biblical, Spirit-led wisdom, discipline, and instruction how to redeem the pastor's time. May we be careful, brother, that we don't fall into this trap of being too busy. Too busy. Too busy. It don't suit me. I'm sorry, I won't be able to come. We're saying it to God. That's what we're saying to Him. Many times it robs us of our effectiveness in shepherding the flock of God. Be a servant with a willing heart. A willing and a ready heart. Our brother talked about preaching with joy. Do it with willingness. It says in Nehemiah's time they built the wall. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. Paul says, I keep under my body and I bring it in subjection. And he says, I do this thing willingly. And he says, if I don't do it willingly, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Peter says, not by restraint in 1 Peter chapter 5, but he says, willingly of a ready mind. You know, you've had people work for you when they're not very willing, don't you? You have those people that just, you've got to push them, you've got to lead them, you've got to direct them, and then you have people ready that work for you, that what can I do next? And they just have a willing heart, and things get done. That's the kind of servant the Lord wants you to be. I saw a sign one time inside of behind a counter of a place I used to do business. It said, if people who don't believe the dead raise their life should be here at quitting time. So then they get to work, and then they get up, they get active then. That's when they get active. God help you. God bless you as you consecrate your life to Jesus Christ. Much more could have said. We'll save more of that for later. I think we're going to sing a hymn of invitation here to you tonight. If you want to come up here and we'll close this service out and pray a prayer of consecration. Brother Kenny, 374. That simple old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. 374. If you feel you need to consecrate an area of your life, you just come up here, and that's how we're going to dismiss the service then. Brother Alan told me I can dismiss it here, or if he feels the need to come up, he can. Let's stand as we sing this song, and after we're done singing this song, we will have a prayer, and then we can be dismissed. Let's sing together. 374.
Consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my hands and let them move as the image of Thy love, as the impulse of Thy.
Yes, our silver and our gold. My heart.
Stop singing there. We'll save that last verse for our dismissing verse. Let's have a word of prayer. Brother Andy Dutter would you please offer a closing prayer in behalf of these and each of us before we sing the last verse and dismiss? Let's pray.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we hallow your name, Lord. We worship you. We honor you. We adore you. We are thankful, Lord, for your mercy and your grace, which you have continually extended to us. We thank you, Father, for so richly blessing us today through your servants, these ministers, the power of your Holy Spirit moving among us. Acknowledging, Father, being moved and touched tonight at the high call that our dear brother has given to us to consecrate our lives wholly to you, Father. Feel our great weakness. As we look about us at the needs of the world and the needs of our people, the searching, the seeking, the hungry, the crying, the need there is for men whose lives are solely consecrated to you, Father. Pray for your grace and mercy as we leave this place, Father, that we would be pure and holy and righteous. Father, that we would not be turned towards these things that Brother David has reminded us of tonight. The lust for money, the waste of time, the immoral temptations. Oh God, we're all men. Father, we remember that we are dust. Thank you, Lord, that you remember that we are dust. And just help us, Lord. Bless Brother David for being so courageous to bring this message to us so clearly and so ably, and touching our hearts and convicting us and causing us to desire to call out and draw out closer to you, O Father. May that never die out, O God. But this would be a step in the upward journey that we'd not slide backwards and lose what we have gained tonight. Bless every heart here tonight that's been touched and convicted, Father. I trust many have been moved. Bless the burdened. Bless the heavy. Bless the discouraged. Encourage them, Lord. Bless the victorious and triumphant and joyful, that they would share that with all of us, that your name would be praised and glorified. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice that He gave for us, the blood that He shed that washes us from our sins, the one who consecrated His entire being from before the foundation of the earth, before we were even born, while we were yet sinners, He was consecrated and sanctified. What a precious blessing He did that for me, O God. Bless us each one tonight as we go to our beds and we commune with our own hearts upon our beds, that our thoughts would be sweet and that they would be turned towards You. Father, I want to add a prayer again tonight for our dear ones at home. The mother, the mama, the dear wife, that precious blessing You've given to us. Our dear little ones, our children, Father, these lovely little disciples that You've placed in our homes. Be near to them tonight, O God. Watch over them, protect them, and bless them. Father, we look eagerly forward to Your return. We haste that day. We rejoice at the thought of Your coming. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Your name I pray. Amen.
All right, while we remain standing, you're still welcome to come here and pray during this or afterwards. Brother Allen did tell me to remind you there will be a snack in the kitchen for those desiring such. Let's sing the last verse, and then you can consider yourself dismissed in the fear of God.